Good morning. What a joy, what a blessing to be with you and worship with you today. We're just thoroughly blessed to see you and to have this opportunity of just sharing with you from the Word of God.
Amen. You guys, as you listen to Pastor Chuck, as he speaks about hope, I want you to know that the message that he's going to give you is a message that he believes in. It's a message that I grew up on, and I'm just grateful for this opportunity. So be blessed by what he delivers to your heart. God bless you.
You know, as I hear the news and read the papers and so forth, the outlook for this world is very bad. We're on the verge of a Middle East conflict that could actually become a global conflict of nuclear proportions. Our economy is tanking. Many nations are on the verge of bankruptcy. Our own nation, of course, we know, is trillions in debt. The politicians seem to think that the answer is to borrow our way out of debt. I wonder if they've ever just thought about maybe cutting the expenses and rather than looking for different ways to raise the taxes. A basic law of economics is when your output is greater than your input, your upkeep is your downfall. And that looks like where we are. The Bible tells us that evil days are just going to wax worse and worse. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "And because the iniquity of the earth shall abound, the love of many will wax cold." You say, how can you make all of these dire predictions with a smile on your face? Well, though for the world the outlook is very bleak, for the church the outlook is very bright. There are two exciting events that we're waiting for. They're related to each other. And with the first one, we don't know exactly when it's going to take place, but we know that it will at any moment and any time. Actually, before this service is over, it could actually take place. There are no prophecies that are needed to be fulfilled for the first one to happen. And that is the rapture of the church. The word rapture, someone says, is not in the Bible. And that all depends on what Bible you're reading. It isn't in the King James Bible, no. But we do read in the King James Bible that this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those that sleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The word translated caught up, there is the Greek word harpazo, which is the word to be taken by force. It's used often in classical Greek concerning when one nation conquers another. They take captives, they take people by force into captivity, and that is the word harpazo. And so in the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible, that word harpazo in Greek is translated into the Latin word raptus, and it is from the word raptus that we get the word rapture. It is taken by force, and glory to God, one of these days, that glorious force is going to catch us away, and we're going to be with our Lord forever. And so the rapture of the church, something that we're looking forward to, and something that could happen at most any time. There are other scriptures that refer to this event that we call the rapture of the church. In John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He promised he's coming to take us to be with him where he is. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul wrote, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not going to all die, but we're all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And then will be brought to pass the saying, 'O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?'" That's the first event, the rapture of the church. Attached to it, but not subsequent with it, of course, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So these are the two events we're looking forward to. One, the rapture of the church, and then the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 14:5, he wrote, "You will flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. And yea, you will flee like you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord our God shall come, and all his saints with him." Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." In Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." In Jude 1:14, he tells us that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." In Revelation 26, "Behold, holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Over him the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So in the rapture, the Lord is coming for his church. We will be taken, caught away, to be with him there in heaven. When he comes, the second coming of Jesus, this is when he comes with his church to establish the kingdom of God here upon the earth. And we will live and reign with him for 1,000 years here on the earth. This is what is known by Paul writing to Titus as the blessed hope of the believer in Jesus Christ today. As Paul tells Titus, that the grace of God teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And in the presence of this, in this present world, as we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Talking here of that blessed hope, we look forward to it, of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The question is, are you today looking for that blessed hope? Basically, people, many of them are hoping in the promises of God, and others that are hoping in the promises of man. At the present time, we have several men who are asking us to put our hope in them. I was watching on the debates, and they say that they have the answer to our problems, and they're asking me to vote for them and just trust in them to prove that they have the answers. Well, I've hoped in men in the past, and I haven't seen the answers yet, but I'm thankful that the hope that I have in the Lord is steadfast and sure, and he will not fail in his promises that he has made to us. Faithful and true are the promises of God. Matthew tells us that Jesus was passing through the temple precincts with his disciples, and they were remarking about the building, about the huge stones that Herod had used in the erecting of that temple there in Jerusalem. And Jesus predicted that the day would come when not one of these stones would be standing on another. As they got over through the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives on the other side, and they were reclining with Jesus there on the mountainside, they asked him a question, in fact, a threefold question. They said, "What will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? When will these things be? That is, when will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They're actually asking for three different prophecies. And Jesus, rather than saying, "Well, it's really none of your business, fellas, just figure it out for yourself," he began to give them the prophecies concerning his coming again, concerning the end of the age, and he began to talk to them about these things. Now notice, they weren't asking about prophecy of the rapture, but of his coming again, the end of the age, what will precede that? And so he is telling them that, first of all, this is not a sign of the end of the age. It isn't a sign of my coming. But first of all, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Don't be dismayed. Since Jesus made that prediction, there have been 13 years of war to every year of peace in our world in which we live. But what did constitute the signs, he said, kingdom will rise against kingdom, and there will be nation against nation. Reading that in the Greek, it would indicate a world war kind of a situation. Now, though there have been many wars to every year of peace, we've only had two world wars, and that's in the last 100 years, World War I and World War II. And would it appear that we could be on the verge of World War III? Of course, God help and God spare the world because of the type of weapons that we do now possess. But we do read that Jesus said, "Iniquity will abound to the extent that the love of many will wax cold." These are signs of the coming again of Jesus Christ, that is, in these last days. The gospel, he said, of the kingdom will be preached unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know, it is interesting. This, of course, was for years, and as I was growing up in church, this was really the real impetus for missions. We need to get the gospel preached to all the world, and then shall the end come. And so many of the mission programs were really designed about encouraging people to get out and get the gospel into all the world so that the Lord could return again. But it is interesting, the age in which we live. Now, through the media that we have, we can actually preach the gospel into all the world. And so it is interesting in our outreach ministries through the internet and so forth, we are actually reaching 159 different countries with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we always sort of felt, well, you know, this is the obligation of the church to get the gospel to all the world. But it is a thing that God is doing, actually still through the church, but yet not by personal people going to the various parts of the world, but through the media, we are able to fulfill this wonderful prophecy of Jesus in getting the gospel into all the world, and then shall the end come. And so, not only do we get the gospel out through the media of internet and so forth, but also there is that wonderful opportunity of getting the gospel out in so many different ways today as we are reaching the world with the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we do know, and of course, we thought, well, that's the mission of the church, is to get the gospel into all the world, but then till the end come. If you read the book of Revelation, God tells us about how that the gospel shall be preached as a witness by the angels during the great tribulation period. And thus, you know, it may not be the task of the church, but it will be something that God will do, giving every man that opportunity to accept or to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. So, in Hebrews 9:28, we read, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Who is he going to appear to? Those that look for him. So my question to you today is, are you looking for the Lord to come again? Jesus warned his disciples of the danger of not watching and not being ready when he returned. I do believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and that he is coming again at any moment, and that we need to be ready, because he actually, this is the thing he emphasized as he began then in Matthew 24. He, sort of laid it out, and then he began to give a series of illustrations in which I believe he was talking about the rapture of the church. As far as the second coming, he gave us the signs. But then of the rapture, he began to talk, and he gave, concerning the rapture, a series of sort of illustrations or discourses that would refer to the rapture. And, of course, in Matthew 24:42, he said, "Watch, therefore. You don't know the day or the hour in which your Lord is coming, but know this. If the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief was coming, he would have been watching, and his house would not have been broken up. Therefore, be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. And who is that servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give him their meat in due season? He said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, will find him so doing. Verily, he said, I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour when he is not ready, and will cut him off and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here begins then the series of parables that deal with the rapture of the church, and the 10 virgins waiting, 5 wise, 5 foolish. And as they were slumbering and sleeping, call came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And the foolish virgins, they said to the wise, "We're running out of oil. Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." And the wise said, "We don't have enough for both of us." And so they went to buy their oil, you remember. And while they were gone, the master came, and those that were ready went in. The emphasis on these parables, or each one, is the importance of watching and the importance of being ready when the Lord comes. And so the other was the master who went away to a far country, left his servants in charge of his goods. And then he said, and after he was gone for a long time. And of course, as we look at the promises of Jesus coming again and the rapture of the church, it does seem like a long time, been about 2,000 years, but after a long time. And I think that Jesus was giving us the hint there that it wasn't going to be immediate. You know, the disciples were expecting the immediate return of Jesus Christ. And it didn't happen immediately, but it has been a long time. But yet, you know, I do believe that the time has come and that we need to be ready and we need to be looking for the coming of our Lord, for his church, as he comes to deliver us from this present evil world and from the conditions that we are living in this world today. So the third was the shepherd who was separating the sheep from the goats, and how that he put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, and how that goats were cast into darkness, but the sheep were brought into the eternal kingdom. Jesus tells us in the 25th chapter of Matthew, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In Matthew 25:46, "And these shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." If you go back to the book of Daniel chapter 9, the Lord revealed to Daniel concerning things of the last days. And as he was talking to him about these things of the last days, he said, "From the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, unto the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, will be 62 sevens and seven sevens, or 69 seven-year periods, or 483 years. The commandment went forth in 445 by Artaxerxes unto Nehemiah to go back and to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. 445 B.C. If the Lord is correct in his prediction here, the Messiah, the Prince, should show up at about 32 A.D., looking at the Babylonian calendar with our Julian calendar and making up the difference of the 365-day calendar of the Babylonians versus the Julian of 365 and a quarter. In the book, The Coming Prince, by Sir Robert Anderson, he has worked out the computations on this, and he shows that from the day the commandment went forth to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the coming of Messiah on the day of his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, or what we call triumphant entry, was exactly to the day 483 years in the Babylonian calendar, exactly to the day. But Daniel was told that the Messiah would be cut off and not receive the kingdom. And we know before the week was over, after Jesus had entered on Sunday to present himself as God's promised Messiah to the nation, when they rejected him, before the week was over, he was hanging on the cross. But that leaves the 70th. He said 77s were determined upon the nation of Israel. And of course, in this time of period, "Know ye therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, will be 77s and 62 sevens. The street will be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 sevens, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a dispersion or a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." Looking at this prophecy of Daniel and looking at the fulfillment of the prophecy, Jesus came just as was promised, but he was cut off, did not receive the kingdom when he came. But the day is coming when he's going to come again, and the kingdoms of this world will be given to our Lord and to his Messiah, and he's going to reign forever and ever, and we shall live and reign with him. What a glorious future God has in store for each of us. So in Daniel 9:27, he closes off and says, concerning he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He now talks about this 70th week, and he's talking about the coming of the Antichrist. And he will actually make a covenant with the nation of Israel. He'll confirm that covenant for this last 7-year period. But in the midst of that, he will break the covenant. He will come to Jerusalem. He will stand in the rebuilt temple. He will declare that he is God, demand to be worshipped as God. And we are told that he causes the sacrifices and the oblations to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he'll make it desolate even to the consummation. And that which is determined will be poured out upon the desolate. And so we're looking ahead at the future, things that have not yet transpired, things that will be transpiring. But I'll tell you what, you don't want to be here when they transpire. You want to be with our Lord there in the heavenly kingdom. And when he comes again with 10,000s of his saints, you are one of those that will be coming with him to establish the kingdom of God here upon the earth, with our Lord reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we've got a bright, blessed hope for the future. And it is a hope that is steadfast and sure. You can put your confidence and your trust in it because it's based upon the promises of God that do not fail. So, believer, good days are ahead. Glorious days are ahead. Our Lord is coming again for his church, and then we will be coming with him as he establishes the kingdom of God here upon the earth, and we shall live and reign with him for 1,000 years. So look up, lift up your head. It's getting close. Father, we thank you for the glorious, blessed hope that we have in and through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you how that you are so faithful in giving us in advance things that would give us markers to know how close we are to that glorious day. And Lord, as we look at our world in which we live, a rather hopeless world, Lord, as far as man is concerned, there doesn't seem to be any solution or answers to these problems, complex problems that we're facing. But Lord, we know that you've got the answers, and we look forward to that glorious day. Come again, Lord Jesus. Come for your church. We ask and we thank and praise you for the hope that we have for that day very, very soon. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.